portion of the scripture that we read. 1 John chapter 5. And I want us to consider from 1 John chapter 5 the passage that runs from verse 13 onwards. Verse 13 onwards. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, on down to verse 21. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and so forth. I want us to consider today, under the title or under the thought, the possibility or the confidence of assurance of salvation. In other words, this morning, how can we know that we are Christians? How do we know that we have life eternal? How do we know that when we pass this scene of time, when we die, that we are going to enter into glory? You see, some people today, they think, well, I hope that I will. Some people today believe, well, I'm not quite sure, but I haven't sinned any great sin. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't committed adultery. I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. I'm a good mother. I'm kind to my neighbors. I give to charity. How could God cast me out when I die? The Bible says that unless we are holy, as God is holy, we shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The standard is this. Unless today we have the same holiness as God, we are not entering in to the kingdom of heaven. Somebody might say, but nobody is perfect. Does that not answer the question? No one is perfect. And except you have something that is perfect, we are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Now I want us to consider this morning, in some way, the marks of this perfection. And lest there be any doubt, you cannot be that perfect. You cannot be that holy in and of yourself. So therefore we need the perfection and the holiness of God himself laid to our charge. And that can only be by faith in Jesus Christ. I want us to consider this morning, as the Lord would enable us and undertake for us, some ways of knowing in our own life, as we live our own lives, how we can know that we have those marks of being a Christian. Well, the first thing we can say is this at the very outset, that we can have an assurance. We can have an assurance that we are Christians. It's not just something that is a hope, but we can have an assurance. You can know. Isn't that what we had in verse 13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So John is saying, under the inspiration of God, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, he is saying that you can know. John is continuing his purpose here, and something that he said earlier in his epistle. He's renewing this emphasis in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now, we looked at that passage at the conference, but the purpose in the writing is that the people of God may know certain things. And one of the things here that he's bringing back up again that they may know is that they may know that they are Christians. They may know. The question that comes to you and me this morning, as it would come from the Word of God, do we have that assurance that we know that we are Christians? Do we have that assurance that we know that when we pass from death unto life, it is because we love the brethren, John says? Or what about when we pass from life unto death, the physical death? Do we know that we are going to have life eternal? Or is it just the case that we are prepared to settle for the hope, the possibility? Maybe. I don't know what I can do about it. You know, there are certain people, and that's how they go through life. And they say, well, I'm prepared to take a chance. The most important thing that we have is our souls. This body is decaying. This body is crumbling. This body will one day pass away. It will be buried. It will be laid in the grave. This world will know me no more. But something will continue, and it is the soul that never dies. Your soul that never dies, you want more than a hope, or you want more than a possibility? You want a certainty to know that you have life eternal. And John says, well, this is possible. We can have a confidence that we know that we have life eternal. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. The gospel account is not an account of everything that happened. Many things happened which are not written. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That ye would know. Wouldn't it be something that is totally contrary to Scripture if you had life through his name and that here below you didn't know about it? How would you walk the Christian walk? How would you have that joy that he speaks about as we read earlier on? Well, he would have you know that this is so. So the first thing is this. We can have an assurance. You can know. Well, let us look at some of these assurances this morning. Well, we notice the first assurance that we have and that we can have is an assurance in prayer. Verses 14 to 17. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. One of the marks of those who are the Lord's people is that they pray. They pray. And you can have an assurance when you pray that you are amongst the Lord's people. Now, why is it that prayer is important? We can view prayer in many different ways. We can use prayer in the sense that we come at a time of prayer with a list so long of things that we're going to ask God for. Or we can follow prayer in the example of Jesus as he taught his disciples. He taught them how to pray and he taught us how to pray. And it's interesting when you look at that prayer that he taught his disciples, it is a prayer that acknowledges, first of all, God's sovereignty. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And many people refer to that as the Lord's Prayer. That was a prayer that came from his heart. Well, it wasn't. Because you will remember, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The Lord Jesus Christ had no trespasses. He had no sin. So when he prayed that prayer, it was totally for the teaching of the disciples and for us. No, prayer is not to be a list of wants. It will contain a list of petitions and requests that we desire of the Lord. But it will also give thanks. It will give praise to him. It will exalt his name. But what are we really being taught in prayer? We are being taught that prayer supports our weakness. Ye may be assured that ye have eternal life when praying changes. You see, there is a difference, and we had mentioned this, and forgive the little bit of repetition at the conference. There is a difference between praying and prayers. One comes from the heart, praying. Prayers are repetitions. They are something that we do. We go through the form. We go through the formality. There are people and they have books of prayers. And they go through these books of prayers. It's a work that they do. Well, what did we read in Psalm 51? The sacrifices of God. In other words, that which God accepts, that which God delights in, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. That is, God accepts those of us who are broken because of our sin. Those of us who see that we have no confidence in and of ourselves. We can do all of the works that we desire, but they will not achieve salvation. We do not believe in a religion that has salvation by works. But we believe in a religion that when salvation is achieved by the grace of God, then works will follow. But then Paul said to the Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved. That is, wholly the work of God. By grace are ye saved. The love of God alone. That's how you're saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. So we know. We can have this assurance that there is a mark of those who are Christians. When prayer changes and supports the weakness. Now, how will this change? Well, we pray according to His will. And this can be very difficult, can't it? I want you to imagine a situation. You're now on your sick bed. And I don't mean something that you've got some kind of a stomach upset. I mean it's a serious illness. You're in the hospital. You have been told that this situation could go one of two ways. You're really ill. And you begin to pray. Now, there are two ways that you can pray. You can say, Lord, take me from this illness. Restore me to health and strength. Or you can say, Lord, Thy will be done. That is so difficult. That is so difficult. But those that can pray such, well, you have got an indication that you are amongst the Lord's people, because only the grace of God will give us such a prayer. But prayer also is very often offered up, and we hold at the back of our minds this thought. Does God hear us? Does God hear us? Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us. You see, John is not saying there's a doubt here. He's saying, well, if you know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you know that He hears us, then whatsoever you ask, you know that you will receive. You remember Habakkuk, the Old Testament. Habakkuk looks out upon his nation and upon his society, and he says, God doesn't hear. God doesn't see what's going on. We're like that, aren't we? And so we come and we tell God what's going on. Just to inform Him, we tell Him what's going on. But you see, as it was with Habakkuk, God says, I know, I have seen, and this is what's going to happen. Well, friends, maybe it is a case that you are here today and you have been praying for something for months, maybe something for years, and it hasn't happened. Is it a case that God does not hear? Is it a case that God does not know? You know, there are a number of ways that God can answer prayer. He can say, no. He can say yes, or He can say not yet. And what are you to do? You are to keep praying. Maybe some of you are here and you have been praying for members of your family. You've been praying for members of your family that the Lord would work in their lives, that those lives would be turned around. And that in the turning around of those lives, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. And yet you don't see an answer. You are to keep praying. Because this lack of a perceived answer on your part is to keep you praying. It is often a test of faith. It is to remind you of your weakness, because you realize that you cannot change their hearts, and that's why you're praying to God. Yes, we may think that He does not hear us, but He says that He does. He says that He does. But but we are also to pray for one another. And this can be a test. This can be a great test of whether a people or not are in Jesus Christ when we pray for one another. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, he shall pray. Praying for one another. We can help each other. We can uphold each other. And you know, very often we can do that in smaller congregations than in larger congregations, because we know what is happening. We are to pray that we would not, each other would not fall into error or into sin. We would pray that the congregations would not fall into error and into sin. But friends, let us also remember that we are to pray that he would keep his cause faithful in our own hearts. And by keeping his cause faithful in our hearts, then we can pray and minister to one another. We are told something about this in James. The epistle of James is a very practical epistle. It's an epistle that reminds us of how good a Christian life should be shown and demonstrate. You know, we can say that we are justified by God, but if our works do not then follow up, what are our fellow men out there who are passing by, what are they going to think about those people who worship in that church? We have to be not doers, not hearers of the word only. James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20. The very end of James chapter 5. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. You are to care for your own souls, but you are to also be mindful of the souls of the brethren and the sisters and the children in the assembly. Let me ask you a question. We have had a number of baptisms in our congregation since I went there. Not very many, but we have had a number of baptisms. And each time there is a loose form of a baptismal service, and the emphasis is laid upon the congregation in two regards. The congregation, they are to renew the vows that were made at their baptism, that they would walk a godly and a holy life. But then they are to do something else. They are to pray for the children in the congregation. Do you pray for the children in your congregation? Do you pray for the parents who have those children, that they would be guided, that they would be helped, that they would be encouraged in the things of the Lord? We have a duty to care for the souls of others, praying for each other. But then there's something else, which is an assurance in prayer. There is to be a fear of committing the sin unto death. And this fear of committing the sin unto death has often led to a lack of assurance. I certainly know, in the country that I've come from, that there are many people, and they fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin. They say, well, I cannot lay my hope and my confidence upon Jesus Christ because I have committed this unpardonable sin. And you perhaps ask them, well, what is this unpardonable sin that you think you have committed? and say, well, you know, I've lied, or I have stolen something. You might even get someone who say, well, I've committed adultery. Is that the unpardonable sin? What about David? Murder? Adultery? Failing to rule his house? And this was after his conversion. The unpardonable sin and the sin which is unto death are actually two different sins. Well, in my opinion, and I know that some disagree with me in this, but if you look at the case of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11, they sinned a sin which was unto death. That is different than the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a sin or a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he performed the miracles. They were saying to him, show us a sign that you're a prophet. Show us a sign that you are who you say you are. And he cast out the demons. And what did they say? Well, he did it by the power of the devil. Those that said that, they're in hell. Because that's an unpardonable sin that cannot be forgiven, because they ascribed something which was of the Holy Ghost, they ascribed it to the devil. Now I will say that, I'll not go so far as to say that if somebody were to go down the lines that I'm about to outline, it would be the unpardonable sin. But I would say to you, be very, very careful. If the Lord begins to work in the life of someone, and they say, well, I've been listening perhaps to the preaching, or I've been reading the Bible, or I've been praying, or I've been thinking about all that has been said over these past months or years in this place. And I believe that there is truth there. And I'm coming to see that I am a sinner. And that if I were to die at this point in time, I would go out into an eternity of the lost. And that God is a holy God in all his ways, that he cannot behold or look upon iniquity or sin unless that iniquity or sin is forgiven. But perhaps it's just my imagination. That thought, that way of reasoning has been put in your mind not by the devil, not by your imagination. Because the devil will not put a good thought in your mind. Not by your imagination, because your imagination, your thought, your own reasoning, it's all corrupted by the fall. That has been placed there by God himself. And friends, be very careful if you think that that is of your own imagination or it's of the devil. Perhaps you're here and you're saying, well, I can understand what is being said. I believe that Christ is indeed the Savior. But I need to do all of these works besides. This is not something new. Paul had to face the very same issue at Colossae. You will remember that there were those at Colossae and they said, well, you need something very important for salvation. Yes, you need this Christ, but you need something very important. You need a great mental understanding. You need to have some kind of an inner knowledge, a special knowledge, some kind of a mystical knowledge. What did Paul say? He said, Christ might have the preeminence. It is not Christ plus something. Christ plus my works. Christ plus my prayer. Christ plus my great mental understanding. It is Christ alone. And how do you get this? Perhaps you're thinking here today, well, I might fall from salvation unless I work to keep myself in the kingdom. You know, that is a belief. That's a heresy that's now finding a widespread belief, that we work to keep ourselves in the kingdom. New perspective on Paul. You'll have heard about that here. Federal vision almost teaches the same thing. No, friends, we are brought into the kingdom by Christ. We are kept in the kingdom by Christ. How can we learn these things? Through the attitude of prayer. So we can have this assurance that we know, verse 13. We can have this assurance through prayer. But also, another mark of the Lord's people, those who have come to know Him, is that they will have an antagonism towards sin. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. You notice this note of confidence. He says, we know. We know. It's a note of confidence. We have that assurance. We can know. Friends, today we can know. We can have that sense of assurance, that note of confidence. You know, those who have a different emphasis upon the scriptures, they say something, well, you can't really know. You can know today that you are a Christian if you feel a Christian. But you can fall away. You can be lost. And it almost seems, it depends upon which day you die. If it's the day that you're not having a good day, well, that's the day you're lost. No. Christ didn't die on the cross for those who would be lost. He died upon the cross to redeem His people. No man shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. No man. Didn't we touch on that at the conference when we looked at Romans chapter 8? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The law has been fulfilled. The devil, he has been curtailed. God Himself, no, His law has been satisfied. There is a note of confidence here. And this note of confidence comes to the people of God by the Spirit Himself. You see, when someone is converted to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, nobody's born a Christian except somebody who is born again. I come from a country, and when they have the census, say it's something like 68% of the population claim to be Christian. It's ridiculous. 60% or more of those 68% who claim to be Christian don't go to worship God. They don't go into the house of God. Because they believe that they have been born in this country, they're Christian. That will never save their souls. No, someone who has been converted unto Jesus Christ, they don't continue sinning as they have before. Now, John brings this out in 1 John 2 and verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, Ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of Him. See the connection? Someone who is born of Him, that He has entered into their heart, that He has changed their heart, they are the ones who do righteousness. Then in chapter 3 and verses 6 and 9, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, John is not saying that someone who is a Christian doesn't sin. He's not saying that. Paul, in Romans chapter 6, he says, sin therefore has now no more dominion over you. When somebody is converted, before they were converted, sin is their master. Evil is their master. They have this bondage laid upon them. When Christ comes in, this bondage is removed and they are then a servant of His. Yes, sin is still there, but that sin is a sin that is not of the will or of the mind, but it is a sin that they do. And yet day by day, as they look upon their sin, they look upon it with sorrow. Before the days of our conversion, when we looked upon our sin, we didn't look upon it with sorrow. We didn't look upon it with grief. We didn't look upon it with tears in our eyes that we had brought discredit upon our Master. Because we hadn't, because our Master was the world, and self. No, the idea of sinless perfection is wrong. It was touched upon at the conference, this idea of perfectionism, that we can be perfect in this life. Oh, friends, we cannot be perfect in this life. We don't keep ourselves. You notice what we are told, we are born of God and we are begotten of God. If we had to keep ourselves, we'd be lost long ago. We'd be lost long ago. But we are kept by the power of Him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those verses that I read out about the born of God and begotten of God, they are terms that many see as interchangeable. But the Greek is not identical. In the first one, it is a particular tense, and it denotes a relationship which is begun at a point with a consequence that continues into the present. Because I was born, I am now alive. Because I was born, I am now alive. The second one is a tense that is, it happens at a point in time. It's a nearest tense. It's a particular point. That was when it happened. A once and for all fact. When someone is born again of the Spirit of God, it is a once for all fact. But our time is going, but also, the Christian, as they look upon their lives, as they try to find these marks, they will notice there is a changed attitude to the world. A changed attitude to the world. Verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. A changed attitude to the world. We wouldn't have said that before. We wouldn't have said that the whole world lieth in wickedness. We'd have said the world, well, it's a great place. I want to be there. I love being there. We have the spirit of the prodigal son, didn't we? No, the people of God, they know that they belong to God and not this world. Knowing that you belong to God and not this world. Yes, there will be times when you see that sin that is there with you and you say, do I belong to the world? You're conscious of the sin. And then when you calm down and when you look at the scripture, you say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Christians know that they belong to God and not this world. But they know also that it is a matter of lordship. The world lieth in wickedness. It's under the control of the evil one. You know, friends, often one of the most difficult things is to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Accept Him as Savior. We like that thought, don't we? We like that thought that He's going to save us from our sins. But how much more difficult it is to have Him as Lord, ruling, telling us what to do, even against what we want to do. Remember Peter. Peter had this provision made for him. The white blanket was laid out. He had the provision of these unclean animals that were laid for him. And the Lord told him, Peter, eat. The Lord told him, Peter, eat. What did Peter say? Not so, Lord. See the contradiction? He says, Lord, the one who rules me, the one who governs me, the one who is my king, the one who is my commander, the one who is my Lord, but not so. We're like that. Lord, yes. Oh, not so. You see, very often there is this degree of lordship within ourselves. No, friends. It is a matter of lordship. We have an attitude against the world which changes, but that also involves an attitude towards the Lord that changes too. Revelation 20 and verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. That's where the Lord of this world is cast. The Christian has this confidence and this belief that is where he is cast. It's a matter of lordship. And Christians know that these things are so. You know, it is impossible for a church to keep itself in a sealed environment. You know that you have a message to proclaim. You know that you have a truth to go forth with. And that message, that truth, is to go forth into this community. Because you want others to know the truth that you have known. It's just one of the marks of those who know the Lord. Our Lord has commissioned us to go forth with the gospel. There are more ways today to show and to demonstrate and to have a knowledge pushed out into this community than ever before. You think of technology. With the push of a button, how so many people can know the message of the gospel. But except the Spirit come and bless that, it will come to nothing. And yet, we have a work to do. But also, the Christian will have a new awareness of God. Verses 20 and 21, I'll not read them, but verses 20 and 21. The last great conviction is the ground of the previous two, where he says, "We know that the Son of God is come, that we may know him. We are in him." The great and glorious truth. The wonderful message of the gospel. This is something that we have as a new awareness of God. And that we are in him. It's not just the case that God has been revealed in Christ when God became manifest in the body. Not just a case, and we say this with all reverence, not just a case of an atoning death and a resurrection. But all of this was to bring us closer to God himself. Endless relationship. You know, isn't it a thought that very often man's religion is for the here and now up until that point that he dies? Our religion is not like that. This is a religion that even prepares us for after we die. An endless relationship, an indwelling of the Godhead in his people. Remember when the Lord Jesus said, "I and the Father am one." That is, the Father was living in him and he was living in the Father, and they were living in each other with the Spirit. But he also says that he is in his people. You remember in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, then in the temple, you had the outer court of the temple, and then you had an inner court, which was the holy place. And then inside the holy place, there was another place that was the most holy of all. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That is where the Lord, the Shekinah glory, shone upon that Ark to denote the presence of God dwelling with his people. And of course, the Ark was lost. The ark was lost because the ark was being worshipped. Where is God now dwelling? Where is he now dwelling? He is dwelling here, in the hearts of his people. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Christian friend, God is dwelling in your heart. Now, isn't that a thought and a consideration? Isn't that a motive that we would live holy, godly lives? But we have that new awareness of it. We think of God living up there. And yet, by his Spirit, he dwells in the hearts of his people. But there is also a practical side, and with this we close. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Verse 21. Christ keeps, that's what we're told in verse 18. Begotten of God, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. But here is our responsibility. We can set up anything as an idol. An idol is not necessarily an engraved and a carved image that might sit in the corner of our homes or in the corner of a church. Anything could be an idol to you if it places that before God himself. An idol could be your reason against religion. That can be an idol. Oh, I'm much more intellectually advanced than those people who say that they need salvation. That can be an idol. And it is an idol. An idol can Well, an idol can even be your family. Those who have a lack of concern for their soul, and you don't wish to offend them by laying hold upon Jesus Christ, oh friends, that would not be an offence. Because by the conversion of those in their homes, even the most hardened of sinners have been brought unto Jesus Christ when they see Christ working in the hearts of his people. We're also told something else wonderful, aren't we? That even, you know, when there is a marriage, one is converted and one is not, that through the conversion of that one, the other is sanctified. They are separated. They have that influence still upon them, and God is using that Christian partner, Christian husband, that Christian wife, as a means of grace to the other. May the Lord be pleased to use that. But friends, there comes a point in time, doesn't there, that those who might be the Lord's people in their heart, they cannot hide their light under a bushel. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. That word confess is really the word profess in all aspects, not just in one act. You see, we can know that we are Christians. And there are evidences to support that knowledge. Friends, does that not make us encouraged? Does this not give us the hope to go forward, to proclaim and to push out the borders of the kingdom? Let me suggest something to you, and this will be our last remark. Do not be content with merely holding the fort. Do not be content with holding the fort, but rather go out and extend the borders of the kingdom, leaning upon the Spirit. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.